Many of you know the first church I served was in Michigan. And shortly after we moved there, we learned that every July in Traverse City, Michigan, they hold the National Cherry Festival. And so who doesn't like fresh-picked, delicious cherries? So we made our way up there one summer. And it was great, as you can imagine. Cherries everywhere, cherry pie and cherry preserves and cherry cobbler. And even as you walk down the street, they have big baskets filled with cherries floating in water. And we actually learned that if cherries float in water, they're okay to eat, but you don't eat the ones that sink down to the bottom. That's why they float them in water, I guess. It also cleans them off. But we also learned later that some years are better than others for cherries. And that's how agriculture works, of course. But it's especially true with fruit as fragile as cherries. And so some years the spring might be too wet, or maybe there's a late frost that affects the harvest, or maybe there's a hailstorm and the trees as well as the cherries are damaged. And so some years in Traverse City, they don't have enough local cherries to make the festival what it's supposed to be, and so they have to import cherries from other parts of the country or maybe even from other parts of the world. But it's a lesson, isn't it? That sometimes trees don't produce the fruit that you want them to. And sometimes the fruit that they produce doesn't taste as good as it's supposed to. Jesus often compared our lives to grapevines. We heard earlier that Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We are meant to produce good fruit growing from Him. He also often compared our lives to fruit trees that are supposed to grow fruit. We are supposed to be productive in how we live our lives. Are we making the best of the gifts and the resources that God has given us so that we can be fruitful in how we live our lives? Mark chapter 11 that we're going to look at today records some surprising things that Jesus did. This story, actually, it's 2 days in Jesus' life, just after, it's the Monday and Tuesday after Palm Sunday, which means it's also just a few days before Good Friday and Jesus' arrest and betrayal and then ultimately his crucifixion. Jesus taught his followers on that Monday and Tuesday about producing good fruit. And he taught them with his words, but even more so, Jesus taught them by giving these two vivid images of what Jesus thinks about when he looks at the fruit in our lives. And these are some surprising, maybe even a little bit odd stories, strange things that Jesus did, and words that may challenge us a bit. So Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 12, and just the first part of this story. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now this is an odd story, and again we'll read more in a minute here. It's odd for a few reasons that we'll discuss, but the first thing we want to get into our minds is a biblical truth that recurs all throughout Scripture. And again, we heard it from John's Gospel earlier in the service, and we need to be reminded of it here, and that is that God created us to produce good fruit. God created us to produce good fruit. Your life has meaning. Your life has purpose. And part of the purpose that God created us to fulfill is to do good things, to produce good fruit in your life, to love people, to show compassion to those in need, to pray and to worship and to grow in your relationship with God. to honor Jesus by how you act and the words that you say, to say and do good things, to make the world a better place by the things that you do. So Jesus saw this fig tree, and they were at a distance at first, and so he sees that the fig tree is filled with green leaves, and we know what time of year it is, because again, this is right after Palm Sunday, so we know it's sort of the spring of the season, and even though it's on the other side of the world, it's still a time when the trees are starting to bud out, and the fruit trees are starting to produce their fruit, and there might have been some flowers on some trees, but this particular fig tree, Jesus sees, has green leaves on it. Now, Mark tells us, sort of parenthetically, that it wasn't fig season. And so you think, well, then why would Jesus go look at a fig tree when he knows there aren't going to be any figs on it? Well, maybe there's more to what Jesus has in mind here. And we'll understand that as we read down through the passage what exactly he's saying. But this fig tree, because it had leaves on it, and I know we probably don't have fig trees in our backyard, but when the leaves start to come out and it's fully in leaf, you should be able to find underneath the leaves at least the start of the fruit. At least an indication that the figs are beginning to grow. And that's what Jesus was curious about. What's going on with this tree? And so he went over to take a look. And he expected to find at least an indication that there was some good fruit starting to grow in this tree. You see, God created fig trees to produce figs. God created cherry trees to produce cherries. He created grapevines to grow grapes and strawberry plants to grow strawberries. That's their purpose. That's the good thing that God created them to do. Some trees don't produce anything that we can eat, but the ones that do are meant by God to produce that good fruit. In the same way, God created you to produce good things by how you live your life, to use your gifts and your strength and your time and the resources that God has given you to produce good, God-honoring fruit. But sometimes we don't, right? And that's what Jesus went to find out as he went over to the fig tree. And he looked underneath the leaves that looked nice on the outside, and he found there was no fruit there. There was no indication of anything good that was going to come from that tree. It looked good at a distance. It had nice green leaves, but on closer examination, there was nothing of value. Which then brings us to this truth as we think about our lives, and that is that Jesus is disappointed when he finds us not producing good fruit. This fig tree, you see, became a sermon illustration for Jesus, right? It became a teaching moment for the disciples who were there to also walk up to that fig tree, and they also could see, oh no, there's no fruit there. And then they also heard what Jesus said to the tree. In fact, Jesus curses the tree. And we might think that's a little odd for Jesus, but just wait, he's going to do things that are even odder in just a moment. But he says to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And as we finish the story, we'll find out that the next day they went back and that tree had shriveled from the roots. Jesus' reaction to the fig tree, of course, was not really about figs. He was teaching a lesson to his followers. He was teaching a lesson to us. And that is that God checks your life for fruit. Which may be challenging for us to think about. You see, it's not enough to look good on the outside, to have nice green leaves. It's not enough that from a distance people may look at your life and say, oh, he really seems like a spiritual person. Because up close, it becomes obvious whether you are growing good fruit or not. You see, I think there are people who get all dressed up for church, not any of you, who all get all dressed up for church on Sunday morning and they like to be seen sitting in the pews. You're dressed fine, that's not the point. But people like to get dressed up and be seen in the pews and isn't it wonderful? And yet their hearts are not really worshipful. Their hearts aren't really humble before God. Or maybe it's like someone who likes to sit out on their front porch and watch their neighbors come and go. And they like to hear all the latest gossip about what's happening with the people around them. But then when they notice someone in need in their neighborhood, they never lift a finger to help. Or maybe it's like someone who drives around in a fancy car. They wear all the fashionable clothes and they like to brag about their vacations and the fancy restaurants they go to. But then when they hear that a family member is struggling financially, they never offer even a little bit of assistance. You see, Jesus is not fooled by green leaves. He checks to see if there's any good fruit growing. So then the story continues, and as I've said, it's going to get a little stranger here, a little more surprising in what Jesus does, and the lessons are going to get even harder for us. So now at verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. This is not the Jesus that we're used to. We like the gentle, loving Jesus who does nice, happy things. This Jesus reminds us that God does not tolerate sin. Especially from his own people, especially from the people who call themselves by his name. And so we find this hard truth for our lives, that Jesus reacts harshly when he finds us producing bad fruit. So on the one hand, Jesus is disappointed when we're not producing good fruit, but now Jesus reacts harshly when he finds that we're producing bad fruit. Now, I debated how to phrase that. That's not a biblical phrase. He reacts harshly. Wasn't sure quite how to say that. I thought about Jesus gets angry, but then people might be a little offended. Oh, Jesus wouldn't get angry. I thought Jesus loses his temper, but again, people might say, no, that makes it sound like Jesus is out of control. He's doing things that maybe he would regret later. We often talk about God's righteous anger, which is sort of a way to soften the anger part by calling it righteous. We certainly talk about the wrath of God sometimes. I think any of those phrases would really fit this story, wouldn't they? Jesus found a mess in the temple courts. Now, just so you're aware, the temple courts were not, it wasn't the temple building itself, because none of the worshipers were allowed in the temple. This is Old Testament times, right? No one could go in the temple except for a priest who is specially chosen for that high honor. But the temple courts were the area around the temple where most of the worshipers were allowed to go, and that was as close as they could get to God's holy presence, because it was believed, and God even said this in sort of a symbolic sense, that his throne, if God sits anywhere on the earth in Old Testament terminology, his throne was in the temple. And so this was as close as the people could get to God. the temple courts. And so Jesus goes there and he finds merchants, money changers, and they're selling animals, not any old animals, but animals for sacrifice, right, and worship. And they're peddling religious items for a profit, and they're taking advantage of the people who have traveled from far away. That's what the money changers do, right? You can't use foreign currency here, so here I'll change your currency, and you can give me a tip if you'd like, and if you don't, well, then you won't get your money, and then you won't be able to buy your dove or your lamb or whatever it is that you need for the sacrifice. And so you see people are profiting from the worship of God, and they're doing it in the very place where God is supposed to be worshipped. They're in the place where people went to worship a holy God, and now they're subjected to a sales pitch. And instead of a place of prayer and worship, it's been turned into a carnival. You see, it's one thing to fail to produce good fruit for God. That's not good. But it's far worse to produce bad fruit, or to take what God has given you, your talents, your resources, your intelligence, all the good things God has created in your life, and then to use those things to hurt other people, or to take advantage of those in need, or simply to be greedy and selfish, and to use the resources God has given you just to make your life better at the expense of others. And so when Jesus finds those sorts of things happening in the temple courts, he reacts harshly. He got angry. Jesus overturned the tables. He drove the people out. He physically disrupted all that was going on there because it was disgraceful. It was dishonoring to God. Sometimes we produce bad fruit too. Sometimes we sin. Sometimes we hurt people. Sometimes we act selfishly, or we say mean things, or we know what God wants us to do, but then instead we go do what we want to do. We use what God created in us to do bad things, things that God tells us that we shouldn't do. And the truth is that Jesus doesn't like it. He doesn't like that when he sees it in our lives. When he looks under the green leaves that look nice on the outside and he sees the fruit that's growing there, maybe it's no fruit at all. Maybe that would even be better than looking under the leaves of your life and Jesus finding ugly, rotten fruit. And so he reacts harshly to our foolish and selfish behavior. He even gets angry. And I know it's hard for us to think about Jesus getting angry, but he does, right? He overturns the tables. He drives out the merchants. He raises his voice and says, this shouldn't be happening here in this holy place, here in your life. And by the way, the New Testament teaches that the temple in Jerusalem, which no longer exists, is not the place where God lives anymore. Where does God live today? He lives inside of us. We are now the temple. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so you think, how important is the way I live my life? Well, you are now that temple. And what does Jesus think when he looks at the fruit that's growing in your life? And are we producing things that are unholy and immoral and selfish? So Jesus used these two dramatic and vivid incidents, these images, the fig tree and then driving out the money changers from the temple. And he's teaching us important lessons about the fruit that we grow in our lives. But then he left us with guidance for how we can be sure that we are producing good fruit. And that's what we want, right? Just as much as Jesus wants to find good fruit growing in our lives, we want to produce that good fruit. And so we need to read a few more verses here. In verse 19, it says, when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. And in the morning, so now it's Tuesday of Holy Week, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Good fruit grows from a heart of faith and grace. Good fruit. Peter was amazed that the fig tree had shriveled up. It's another miracle. Jesus does miracles, and Peter's always amazed. And he's amazed now this fig tree that was in green leaf yesterday now is shriveled up and died. And Jesus tells him, don't be surprised by the power of faith. Don't be surprised when God answers your prayer. Don't be surprised when God allows something extraordinary to happen in response to our faith and our prayers and the work that we're doing in the world around us. Jesus, of course, had big, extraordinary faith. He had faith that God heard and answered his prayers. Jesus had no doubt that when he prayed, God would do the things that he asked. Jesus had faith that could curse the fig tree and it would die. He had faith that could move a mountain and it would be thrown into the sea. Jesus had faith to heal people and cast out demons and even to raise the dead. Jesus had that sort of faith. And we think, well, sure, Jesus did. That's easy for him. But he told his followers, over and over again, he told us that we have this access to the same power in our lives. It's why the Holy Spirit now dwells within us. The power of God, the same power that Jesus used to perform miracles and to shrivel the fig tree, the same power that raised Jesus from death to life, that power is now at work in us. And so we shouldn't be surprised when God answers our prayers or does something mighty through us. We can do the same things that Jesus did because of the Holy Spirit. We can produce good fruit. We can even see lives changed around us because of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. We can help people in need. We can pray even for miracles. And I think all too often we pray for little things and then we don't see them accomplished because we don't really believe that God can even do those little things. When Jesus is telling us you can pray for big things and you can believe that God will accomplish them because his power is just as real in our lives as it was in Jesus' life. All we need is faith. And then, yes, also we need grace. We need grace. We need faith in God's power, but we also need grace that reflects Jesus' heart of forgiveness. Praying in faith to move mountains is not a magic trick. It's not a way that we would try to impress other people. And if that's the motivation for your prayer life, then be ready for God not to answer you. But Jesus offers us access to the power of God for the sake of producing good fruit, for the sake of seeing lives changed around us, so that we can join with him in doing God's will. We can't make God do something that he doesn't want to do. He's never going to answer a prayer that is outside of his perfect will. And that's why grace and forgiveness also matter when we pray. We have to pray from a heart that beats after God's own heart, a heart of grace, a heart that is willing to forgive others just as we seek after God's forgiveness in our own lives. a heart that reflects Jesus' compassion and His grace. And so when our hearts become more like Jesus' heart, and when we truly desire to produce good fruit, to love people and to show compassion and to reach out to touch other people's lives and to lift them up and encourage them, when we truly desire to produce that sort of fruit, then God can do mighty things through us. Because that's why God created us. He created you to produce the fruit that He designed your life to grow. And that's what Jesus wants to find in our lives: grace and compassion and love. The good fruit that shows the world who Jesus is. So let's pray and ask God to help us to grow that sort of good fruit for Him. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we thank You for the calling that You've placed in our lives, the calling to do good things, to not be satisfied just to know Jesus, but to join with Him in seeking to change lives and to make the world better. And Lord, for those times when we produce bad fruit, when we are selfish or go our own way, Lord, we ask Your forgiveness, that You would cut out those parts in our lives that are not being productive. And help us, Lord, to take what You've given us and to reach out in love and compassion and grace to people around us, to take what You've given us and to share Your good news and to speak Your truth. And Lord, we pray that as we live lives that seek to honor You, that we would also live lives that produce good and righteous fruit for the kingdom of God. Lord, we love You and we thank You for Jesus, and even, Lord, for these passages that may be surprising, and when we see Jesus doing things that may challenge us, Lord, help us to remember that You have called us also to live out lives with that power of the Holy Spirit, that You can answer our prayers and enable us to do mighty things. And so, Lord, help us to walk in Your ways now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.